I was listening to a guy the other day called Alistair Begg. I don't know if you've ever heard him preach. He's a great preacher. You can get him online. And he said something I haven't heard for a long time. He said, he prayed and he said, "Lord, let the book live." And I thought, that's such a lovely saying, isn't it? Let the book live. Because this is a living word, isn't it? This is a living book and it speaks to us. And it's surprising sometimes you pick it up and think, man, I never saw that before. And so it's a great privilege to come into the presence of God. Thank you, Alan, for leading us. And he was talking about coming into the Holy of Holies there. And if you'd have come to the prayer meeting that the Bible study that Mike led the other day, he was talking about exactly that subject. And something struck me that the Gentiles, they were out right out the back. They were in the Gentiles area. There was no way you could get anywhere near the Holy of Holies. So all of us, I don't think there's any Jewish people, is there? But I want a little bit of Jewish in me as well, actually. So maybe Leanne, you and me could get a bit closer. But you could only go into the next bit, if not the third tier. Because the second tier was just for the priests. But I'll tell you, the Holy of Holies, there was no way that anybody could get in there except for one man once a year. So men that are serious get in there because they believe God lived there. That was really serious. And they even used to put a rope on him and put bells around his bottom of his robe in case he died when he went in there. Because it is dangerous to be in the presence of God. So the thing is this, and it was only for a few moments he went in there. You see, to get into the Holy of Holies is an amazing thing. And yet so easily we take it for granted. So it's a great privilege to come to church. What are the privileges to come into the church? I was just thinking of it, sitting there. Number one, I guess we come into the presence of God. Number two, we come into the presence of one another. Because actually, we carry God with us all the time. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. So it's not that we go to him. He's come to us. He lives within us. So what a privilege to get together. What else do we get? We get people serving us, doing tea at home, 50% of the time at least. I have to make my own tea. You come to church, someone else makes your tea. That's a privilege, isn't it? Sometimes they give you cake. When it's your birthday, they celebrate it. So we're in a family. That's another privilege, isn't it? Someone puts the chairs out so we can sit down. That's a privilege, isn't it? Yeah. Someone puts them away afterwards. That's a privilege, isn't it? There's so many privileges coming into the presence of God. And then we look at the Word of God. And he speaks to us through it. And that's a privilege. If I don't shut up, I'm going to preach another sermon. It's great, isn't it? It's great being in the presence of God. And we get to a great healing of Jesus today. And I'm going to combine it with sharing the faith with other people. Because we were talking about one of the songs, what was that song we're singing? Send the fire. What fire? The Holy Spirit's fire. Why did the Holy Spirit come? So we can tell others about Jesus. That's exactly why he came. As soon as that happened, they all went outside. They didn't stay in the church. They all went outside and told other people about it. Yeah? You can come in and do it as well. So the Holy Spirit, who wrote the song? William Booth. What was his job? He started the Salvation Army to get out there, not to stay in churches. They get out and do the stuff. The Holy Spirit comes. So you sung it today, send the fire, Lord, so I can get out there. That's so important. So if we start, I don't know if I have to start it or you have to start it, Jerry. Now, man born blind, that's what we're going to look at. 2020 vision, what does that mean? What is 2020? If you've got 2020 vision, which clearly I haven't got, what have you got? Perfect vision. Actually, that's not true. That's what I thought. It's not perfect vision. It's normal vision. 2020 vision is normal vision. What the average person can see at 20 feet, You can see at 20 feet. So you've got average sight. So if you've got 20/20 vision, you've got average sight. You can drive a car with 20/20 vision. You're allowed to do that, yeah? 20/20 vision is what they look for. If you go and join the army, you want to know if you've got 20/20 vision. What's that then? What's 20/10? No, that's really good vision. That's really, really, that's more like perfect vision. That's really good vision. Because what the average person could see at 10 feet, you can see at 20 feet. So you've got really, really good vision. Yeah? So what's this? That's very poor vision. Yeah? What the average person can see at 200 feet, you have to be 20 feet away to see. In America, that's the definition of blindness. Yeah? You can turn that into, it's 6'6 if you want to go into meters. Those of us who are younger, yeah, 6'6. 6'3, 6'6. I don't know how much 200 is, 60, I suppose. But there you are. So that's it's a bit small, but that's the reading from the beginning of John 9. You can follow it on there if you can see it. If you've got 20/10 vision, you might be able to see it. That's a test, you see. That's a test. So here's the story. I've got it in my Bible here, so I can read it, all right? As he went along, he saw a blind man. That's Jesus, yeah? And he was blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus. "But this happened so the works of God might be displayed in him. As long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work." That's because you can't see anything. "While I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world." After saying this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. "Go," he told him. "Wash in the pool of Siloam." This word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. His neighbours and those who have formerly seen him begging asked, "Isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg?" Some claimed that it was. Others said, "No, he just looks like him." But he himself insisted, "I am the man." I am the man. Purpose of John's gospel, I repeat from what Mike said last week, the purpose of a miracle like this, there was only seven of them in John's gospel, the purpose of John's gospel. "But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." That's why John wrote his miracles. That's why he didn't include all the others. There's plenty of others, as it says at the top. But these ones were so that you may believe. That's why he wrote them down. So this is a pretty good miracle to help you believe. But how often do we think and hear the same question? Did I skip one then? Yeah, that one. Yeah. "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Good question. I like that question, don't you? What went wrong? How come this man's blind? How come he's had to suffer for 38 years? Someone said recently to me, who's a apparent atheist, "Have I done such a terrible thing to deserve this?" Interesting question, but a person's an atheist. What are they asking a question like that for? Something doesn't seem right when terrible things happen, does it? Others say, and I've had this said to me loads of times, "Why does God allow innocent children to suffer?" Good question. I have the same questions in my mind. If God exists, there wouldn't be any suffering at all. Interesting. Is that true? Don't tell me God is love. My mum never hurt anybody, but she suffered terribly. Yeah, we've all got pretty good mums, haven't we? Probably. Did they suffer towards the end of their life? Maybe. My mum did. There's obviously a link between the spiritual and suffering. It's undeniable. There's obviously a link between eternity and suffering. That's why most people will ask the questions that we can't answer. So they asked the question. I think it's a great question. And people are still asking it today. The trouble is you need sight to understand it. And if you're blind, you can't see it. That's why it's written in this book. There's something inside us that said, it shouldn't be like this. Correct. Because God didn't create it like that. He created it good, very good. And then it all went wrong. I won't go over that story. You know that one. I have to go back to Genesis to find that one out. But what did Jesus say? He said, neither this man or his parents sinned. Ah. I'm so glad he answered that, aren't you? I'm so glad that was the answer. Otherwise, every time I do something wrong, I think I'm going to go blind. Or I think something bad's going to happen. Sometimes people think that. If I've done something wrong, it'll go wrong. That's not how it works. My sin does not have a direct bearing on my health. Isn't that good? Otherwise, we'd all be sick, wouldn't we? Well, I will be. I'll be very sick. But the man suffered according to Jesus so that the works of God could be displayed in him. Well, you could say that's not very nice of God, is it? He suffered for 38 years. This is really bad. This man, I knew him very well. I knew him for many years. He was my boss. You may have met his son called Andrew. He works in Brazil. We support him every Christmas. That's his dad. Great bloke. Such a laugh. He had such a dry sense of humour that he'd be sitting there giggling at something. You'd have to say, David, what are you laughing at? Because he's always laughing. He was a great evangelist. He was the founder of my organisation. Just a quiet man. I said, you're too quiet to be an evangelist. I'll tell you what, he led OAC for many years and he's still going 50 years later. So God used him. But David suffered a terrible thing. At 60, he was diagnosed with Parkinson's disease. And that's a horrible degenerative disease. David never, ever, ever gave up hope. I saw that man suffer so badly he couldn't speak and he could hardly walk. And when he ate, he dribbled down here and he had to wear a bib. But I'll tell you what, David was such an amazing Christian right to the end. I'll tell you a little story about something that happened. He was so weak, he was in a wheelchair, he could hardly hold his head up. You could hardly hear him speaking, but he had carers that used to come and help him. And one day, one of the carers was right up against him in the garden with his ear against his mouth. And his wife said, I knew that he was talking to the carer. Yeah, she's looking out the window. The man came in afterwards, the carer, and he's in tears. And he said, I'm never going to be the same again. Because your husband told me about Jesus. That was about 2 weeks before he died. David never gave up hope. He was sent home, Andrew told this story, he was sent home from hospital to die, to go in bed. The next morning, the palliative care nurse turned up And Andrew said, he's not in. What do you mean he's not in? He's dying. Oh, he wanted to go to McDonald's to get a milkshake. So his wife literally dragged him out of the door, dragged him into the car, and they went to McDonald's because he would not give up. He loved Jesus and he knew Jesus loved him and he glorified God to the end. In fact, so much so that I went to his funeral and his daughter said to him one day, and this was at the funeral she was speaking, she said, I went into my dad. She said, he was suffering so bad. He said, Dad, I feel so bad for you. And he said, well, you're going to have to get over that, Ruth Ann, because I'm all right. She said, I wonder if suffering even exists. That's amazing, isn't it? Because he knew that his life was to glorify God, whatever it threw at him. And now it's with Jesus. Mud. Jesus put mud on his eyes. He spat on the floor. And he got a bit of dirt. And he made some mud. That is not a miracle. That's natural. You can go and do it. I love playing with mud, don't you? I love getting dirty. The other day, I was at home. Susan was at home having a meeting with some people. I'm outside in the garden in the rain doing gardening. She goes, are you nuts? But I was loving it. I just love getting dirty. I like cleaning up again, but I do love getting dirty. I had to have a torch in my hand to do what I was doing. I love it. But you see, mud is just normal. But I'll tell you what, Jesus said to him, go and wash in the pool of Siloam. And he had to go and do something. See, mud was no good. Putting mud in his eyes did not make him better. But washing it off did. Because he applied faith. So if we're sick and we apply faith like David did, yeah? Let's go back to David. That was a miracle that he could live like that. That was a miracle. Other people would have given up. But because he applied faith, his daughter didn't even think he was suffering. In fact, he told her he wasn't suffering. When you apply faith, it becomes a miracle. And the man applied faith, and the miracle happened. This caused a bit of consternation. Isn't this the man he used to beg? No, he must just look like him. That's impossible. You can't be blind for 38 years and then see the next day. It's completely ridiculous. Don't be stupid. It must be a bloke who looks like him. So then this argument starts. But he insisted it was him. Even he didn't know what had happened. Because what's he say? Oh, I don't know. I don't know who he was. I couldn't see him. Once I was blind, and now I can see. It's all I can tell you. So then the religious guys come along. Yeah? And then they start asking the questions. Let's apply this a little bit. When someone's born again, they start doing different stuff. And they start acting different. Like people notice. They change their attitude. They have new priorities. They have a change of behaviour. They have different ways of speaking. They have a change of demeanour. They have a lightness in their spirit. If that some of those things don't happen, you're not born again. Yeah? Because you start again, got a new life. So these things happen, people notice. At first, some people don't notice, don't know why it's happened. They know something's happened. A friend of mine, she came downstairs one day, says to her husband, Ken, I've become a Christian. He said, don't worry, you'll get over it. It literally happened. She'd been reading the Bible to her kids, which is a nice thing to do, and suddenly the light came on. And she went, oh, this is real. She became a Christian, give her life to Christ there and then. Later on, her husband became a Christian, but that's not the point. The point is this, she didn't know what had happened to her. She just said, I just had a new life. She met Jesus. What about the thief on the cross? Now, this is not mine. I was listening to Alistair Begg the other day. He said this. I think this is hilarious. He says, you know the geezer on the cross, the bloke who goes to heaven? Not the other one. You know, one of them goes, like, can I go to the kingdom? He goes, yeah, you'll be with me in paradise. Yeah, today. Imagine what he said when he got up there. Imagine St. Peter at a gate. What are you doing here? I don't know. This geezer on the cross next to me, he says, I could come here. Isn't that amazing? Look, what does he know about theology? Nothing. All he's gone and says, can I, you know, Lord, forgive me. He's in the kingdom. He doesn't know anything. He's never been to church. He ain't been baptised. He never taken communion. Never been to CBCF. I mean, if you don't go to CBCF, what do you know about the Bible? He knows nothing. Don't know. He just said, I could come here. It's not our responsibility to convert anybody. That's good, isn't it? But I'll tell you what, it is our responsibility to say, once I was blind, but now I can see. I don't know what happened. I don't really know what happened. All I know is I started believing this stuff, and these things happened, and I changed. I read this the other day. Oh, this bloke's a friend of mine, John Gibson. He's a counsellor. He's a doctor in counselling. I needed some counselling badly one day. He was recommended, and this is his life's work. It's taken me a long time to read it because it's an half a volume. It's all about psychology, see? But he's a Christian. Listen to what he said. Many people find it difficult to share their faith with others, and often the reason is fear. We may be afraid of rejection or opposition or persecution, but we should push through our fear and anxiety, even if it's only to be honest about the fact that we are a believer. God will never require more of us than he knows we can give, so we should never feel condemned when we're not able to do all that we would like to do. He will not condemn us for our anxiety, but rather he will look at our heart, and if he sees a heart that longs to witness for him, that will always suffice. That's lovely, isn't it? But if in our heart we're ashamed of him, and consequently we have no desire whatsoever to witness, he makes it clear that he will also be ashamed of us. For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with his holy angels. Sharing our faith is not as daunting as people sometimes think. It's not daunting, is it? This guy naturally shared his faith. Why? Because they could see the difference, and he went, oh, I don't know what happened. I don't even know who the bloke is. I can just see. I was blind and now I can see. That's it. That's all we got to say. But he's done this most amazing miracle. And the sad thing was, the clever people couldn't see it. Isn't it obvious that the man who did this must be the King of Kings? It's staring you in the face. That's why John wrote it. Yeah? You have got to be some sort of ficko not to understand this. Yeah? Or blind. But then the man met Jesus. And Jesus says to him, do you believe in the Son of Man? Oh, by the way, in between that, they called out his parents, and they said, yeah, he's blind. Because they were scared, they wouldn't say anything. They said, you ask him yourself. And eventually gets to the clever people. But in between time, at the end, Jesus meets him and he says, do you believe in the Son of Man? Don't know. Who is he? Who is he so I can believe? It's me who's speaking to you. Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. That was the real miracle, when he saw who Jesus was. And now he could see. Now he could really see. Yeah? He could see. Because even if he'd have stayed blind, he could have seen at that point. I remember a prisoner in prison saying to me one day, I'm free. I'm in here, but I'm free. He said, and I think I'm more free than some of them people out there. Isn't that lovely? He could see. After this miracle, it's obvious that Jesus is king, yeah? The Pharisees knew the scripture better than anyone. They knew the Messiah could do such things. It's written in the scriptures. You only got to look at it. They knew it better than all the others. Are we blind too? They says to Jesus. Would Jesus be cheeky enough to insult these most learned men, the scholars of the day? These were the Cambridge scholars. These were the top men. Yeah? They had the degrees. These were the top men. Are we spiritually blind then, Jesus? I'll tell you what, Jesus' answer is really scary. Really scary. If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now you claim you can see, your guilt remains. You see, what's he saying? He's saying, the fact is, you're saying that you're so clever, you don't need me to help you see. This bloke needed me to help him see. You don't. Quite clearly, you know everything. So you're guilty of sin. And it's sad. They had the scriptures, they knew everything, it was obvious. They weren't thick, were they? But they were deliberately blind because they wouldn't see it. They knew it was true. If I claim that I'm okay in my own understanding, and I deliberately remain refusing to allow Jesus to restore my sight, that's down to me. That's why we don't have to convert anybody. We've just got to tell them we can see. The man couldn't change. The man couldn't change the Pharisees, could he? But he told them the truth. I can now see. You might have a great intellect. You might think, you guys only believe in Jesus because you're gullible. Then those people remain in a blind position. If I say I'm strong and self-sufficient, I'm able to survive life without God, I'll remain blind. Only if we come and say, Jesus, I'm blind. Please restore my sight. Then I can have my sight restored. Maybe daily I need to say to Jesus, I'm blind. Today I'll be blind without you. That's why we need to keep reading the scriptures and keep praying, because without him we remain blind. On the matter of telling others, like this man did, our work is purely to tell our story and to point people towards Christ. He did it. I don't know how he did it, but he did it. Once I was blind, but now I see. On a practical note, as I started, it's our priority. It's our number one job to tell others. So ask for the fire. Ask for the Holy Spirit. Because if you can't do it on your own, he will help you. He knows your hearts. See, Jesus wants everyone to see. Jesus wants everyone to see. Point them to him. And he'll enable them to see. Here's some practical things. Always carry literature. Because then you're saying to God and yourself, I'm ready. If I open my wallet, I find £1 million notes. They end up in people's hands. Because when I open my wallet to pay for something, I think, oh, just does this person that I'm buying petrol off deserve to know about Jesus? Yes, they do. As a friend of mine said, I've never met anyone who doesn't need to know about Jesus. I'll give him one of these. I ain't got time to talk to him. Well, he might not have time to talk to me. Sometimes I do, but just give him something. Always prepared to give an answer to those who ask. If you're living a Christian life, occasionally people will say to you, why are you like you are? Why do you go to church on Sundays? Why do you keep getting that Bible out? Why did you give that leaflet to that person? Why do you always look so happy when things are going bad? We're all moaning about work. How come you're not moaning about it? Yeah, they're going to ask you. How come you don't claim them dodgy expenses? You don't put the extra bit on. The rest of us do. Get prepared. Read a book about it. How can I evangelise? Plenty of them. Think about how you're going to do it. If someone says to me, I've made mistakes before now. I was sitting at a canteen, police canteen, middle of the night. It was about 1 o'clock in the morning. We're all sitting around having a meal. Some geezer took me by surprise. He don't know me. And he's looked across. He said, what's that fish on your tie? Is it our fishing club? And trouble is, there was loads of people there. And it all went silent. And I went, I'm a Christian. But I it's never going to happen again. That ain't never going to happen again. I don't want to feel weak about that. I'm ashamed of it. So I thought of an answer that I can say when other people are listening. That didn't sound too namby-pamby amongst a load of coppers in the middle of the night. Yeah. So I thought about what I could say. So if you get caught out of something, think about what you're going to say. Pray for opportunities. When I was in a secular job, every day I prayed that God would give me someone to speak to. And generally he did. I'd say it's a prayer that he'll answer. Because it puts you on the hop because you're thinking, I'm going to look for someone. And the other thing is just saying to God, please help me. And it gives you opportunities. Mate of mine in Woolwich, his name's Jaleel, you've heard about him before. I said, God, I've got to share the gospel with him. Suddenly come to me, give him that leaflet about Muslims, because he's a Muslim geezer. I said, have a read of that, Jaleel, tell me how good it is. Because I've got to give this to Muslim people. And he went, yeah, that's that book, that story's in the Quran. It had the lamb on the front being sacrificed by Abraham, you know. And he's gone, oh, that story's in the Quran. What's it mean to you? Bing. That was an opportunity, wasn't it? I told him all about the gospel, how it meant that Jesus died and all that stuff later on. So, you know, look, pray for opportunities. And the last thing is this. Love. Love people. Love them enough to be kind enough to tell them that actually, if you don't do something about it, you're going to the wrong place. You'll end up in the wrong place. How wicked have you got to be not to tell someone that a lorry's coming down the road and they're going to run over if they don't step out the road, if you know the lorry's coming? How wicked have you got to be? We know the lorry's coming. We've all got a terminal disease. We're human beings. Yeah? You've got to tell them it's coming. It ain't fair otherwise. Otherwise they're going to get up there and go, man, why didn't he tell me about this? Nobody's ever told me. So love people enough to be kind enough to tell them. You don't have to. I'm not suggesting you say, you're going to hell. That's not very loving, is it? You hear people on the street say that, saying, you're all going to hell. No, they're not, because some of them are Christians, a stupid idiot. Yeah? Don't insult people. You don't know they're going to hell. You don't know about their lives. So don't say that. But say, God really cares for you, and he cares for me. He loves me. He loves you too. Hello? Do you want to see? Do you want to see it? Yeah, take that leaf and have a look at it. Ain't difficult. Love people. Love people enough to give them something to eat. Love Jesus. Love Jesus. Perhaps that's more important than loving people. Love Jesus. But if you love Jesus, you love what he likes. My wife likes Strictly Come Dancing. I hate it. I think she'd take it off the telly and put football on instead. But anyway. But sometimes I watch it. Why? I was watching it last night. I thought, what am I watching this? I'm watching it because my wife likes it. Yeah? Sometimes we go to concerts. I'm not so keen on music as she is. She's taught me to like it a bit more. But the point is, I go because she likes it. She says, I like that jacket. I don't like that one. Which one am I going to wear? I better wear the one I'm gonna, she likes, yeah? Because I love her. We do what Jesus loves. Jesus loves people, so we've got to love them. As simple as that. Jesus died for them. Last thing. Don't give up. Keep on loving. Keep on loving. Even if it gets tough. As my mate John said, keep on loving. Even if it's tough. That's what the man did. Once I was blind, but now I see. God bless you. It's a loss of prayer. Father, we thank you so much that you make blind people see. We thank you so much for examples like this man and David, who carried on walking with you even when it was tough. That was a miracle. May we also be a miracle for other people by loving them, even when they don't deserve loving, just like us. We pray there, keep on loving them. Help us to love you, Lord Jesus, and to listen to what you've got to say to us. Please be with us and walk with us, and we thank you so much for the privilege of meeting together and having these friends that also love Jesus. Amen.